back for combined Sunday school and church, I believe.
Yes.
So we know what it's like getting everybody back in the mode of coming back to worship. It's kind of interesting in these days that so many have gotten so far out of the mode, a lot of churches are not even going to come back until next year, until they get a vaccine. You talk about being driven by panic. You got a lot of it. Now, a lot of these are denominational churches, mainline, that don't preach the gospel anyway. So on one hand, I say probably no big loss. But there are people that are in some of those congregations, even in dead churches, who do know, and they are searching for the truth. And so for them, they're looking to other places. And in many cases, we find that they're finding things on radio or TV or our program, radio and TV program. We hear from people all over the country say that kind of thing. I say, well, praise the Lord. But there's nothing that is better than being together. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's not online. That's together. Now, the online fit the bill for a little bit, but it is not a substitute for being together where we can put our arms around each other. And pretty tough to give a holy kiss to somebody over the air, doesn't it? A virtual kiss is just not quite the same. I'm glad I don't have a virtual kiss my wife all the time. That doesn't work. But you get the idea. I mean, so we're in strange times. And this morning, between this Sunday school and then the morning service, which will link into it, I hope and pray that God can give some direction for us all in helping us to understand what's going on around us, because generally if you say to any person, what do you think about what's going on? And I even had some discussion with some of the men coming in. What they said is exactly what we hear all the time. These are confusing days. Well, they are. But praise the Lord, the Word of God gives us all the answers. We do believe that, don't we? Well, if we do, then let's go there. And right now it's an amazing thing that even in pulpits across America, at times of confusion, we are not seeing a real drive to go back and say, well, what's God say about this? There's nothing new under the sun, right? I mean, there really isn't. The nature of man hasn't changed. The nature of God hasn't changed. The importance of the souls of men haven't changed. That's what this is all about. So why aren't we saying, all right, well, we're confused. Why? Here, get it figured out. So anyways, that's the basis for it. So hopefully between this morning and the morning worship, we can put some things together in a way that we can all leave a bit more informed and a bit more firm in our conviction about what the Word of God says and how to execute that. Now, this morning, Brother Joe and I have talked about this a little bit, and I think I told you what I'm inclined to do this morning, didn't I? I hope so. But in this service, what I'd like to do is be more of a practical thing. I'll preach more in the morning service. But I'd like to give an overview into some respects of where we are in Pennsylvania from the standpoint of these things which have happened over the last months, which have brought us to the point of being so confused. And I'm just going to be frank right out. We got a COVID thing, right? We've got policies that have happened coming from the federal government to the state government, and it's affected all of our lives. So let's talk about it. It's affected our businesses, our employment. It's affected the way we worship. It's affected our schooling and what we're going to do in the fall. It's affecting, I don't hardly know of anything that it's not affecting. It has been sweeping. More sweeping than anything in the history of this country from the standpoint of the depth of what it has done and the length and duration of how long this thing is going on, which at this point there is no deadline. This is being set up to extend well into next year. Things have changed, and we have to understand what is at hand. And as believers, we should really know what that is, because as God's people, I think we ought to be leading the way to help clarifying what's happening. So with that being the case, we've got to ask some questions. But we got to ask the right questions. I have found that, and maybe you're the same way, that maybe we think that you know what is wrong to ask questions. In some cases, I mean, when we are parents dealing with our children, we say, now, do this or do that. And they said, but why? All right, now, that's not a good question. because they need to obey what has been said. But is it wrong to ask questions? No, absolutely it's not. Matter of fact, I think a right understanding biblically of even the concept of asking questions can help us even as we approach this circumstance and then things that are of a similar nature. For instance, asking questions are things that God did himself. They are things that people did to God. And when we ask questions with the intent of finding truth, it's exactly what we ought to do. Questions are intended to clarify, to define. I mean, when you go to court, if you've ever been in court, and they stand up and they say, all right, you're on the record, and they ask questions, the intent is to get to truth. That's the idea. So questions should be asked with the purpose of eliciting truth, which then when we find out the answers should help us better understand what to do and how to do it. Unfortunately, a lot of questions are asked not to find truth, but actually to entrap and to set up to detract from the truth. Matter of fact, the first question in the Bible, Genesis 3:2, came from Satan to Eve when he said, hath God said? Now that was a question. But it was a question set to entrap. And it was a question derived not to go towards truth, but to away from it. Why? Because it was coming from Satan, and he is the father of lies. So he was intending to go that direction. But then in Genesis 4:6, then God came back himself and asked a right question. And he asked it to Cain. And he said to this, why are you angry, Cain? After he had told them about sacrifice and what his plan was, and Abel was going his direction and Cain was going his direction, he came back and he said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now, did God need to find out? God knew exactly what the answer was, but he was doing it to clarify truth for the purpose of helping Cain, so that Cain would understand that what he was doing was not right. Moses, Exodus 5:22, it says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated these people? And why have you sent me? Well, there's Moses, great man of God. But multiple times in Moses' life, he said, really, me, Lord? I'm the one you asked to go? So he asked God a question, a little different than a child snarkingly asking a parent, why do I have to do that? Because if that's the idea, the asking the question's not bad, but the attitude by which it's being asked is the problem. Moses was saying, Lord, really? Me? Why is this happening? Different. Different purpose. And God was not opposed to Moses because he asked him that question. He answered it. Gideon, Judges 6:13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, this was in the Midian involvement there. He said, and they had not done right, and so God did not give them the victory. And Gideon said, why has all this been fallen us? So there they did not get a blessing of God, and so Gideon as the leader said, God, why has this happened? Now, that's a legitimate question. God didn't condemn Gideon for asking him that. It was intended to find out truth so that Gideon as a leader would be better prepared to lead the people. David, all of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you'll find them all asking God, why am I continuing doing this? These people aren't even listening. They're not even responding to the truth. So they ask a question not because they were upset at God, but because they're saying, I need to know what's going on because nothing seems to be happening. But then Jesus Christ, ultimately, Matthew 27:46, he's on the cross. And he said, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus Christ asked a question of God, his Father. It is totally right to ask questions. Now, did Jesus need to have an answer from God because he didn't know why he was there? Of course not. Why did he ask it? For our benefit. So that we would have the understanding of the enormity of that circumstance. Well, we are in an enormous time of circumstances. It's appropriate to ask questions. God would have us to do that with the intent that we are asking for the purpose of learning and coming closer to the truth. If we do not, then we remain ignorant. And to be ignorant leads us right to hell. So ask questions is right. It's appropriate. But you know what? When you ask questions, when any of us ask questions, sometimes we wish perhaps we didn't find out the answers. Proverbs talks about knowledge increaseth sorrow, meaning the more you know, the more you wish you didn't know. And when we find out truth, we become responsible for it. And that, I think, is one reason why we oftentimes don't ask questions. Because when we find out the answers, we have to deal with it. And when it leads us to dealing with matters of truth and biblical truth, it puts upon us an obligation, because to him who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it becomes sin. So if we don't really want to be concerned about God holding us accountable, the human nature says, well, then don't even go to the truth. Just stay ignorant and then you avoid it. But we know that that doesn't avoid anything. So there is a responsibility. When we ask, we become responsible for it. Luke 12:48 says, For unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. We generally tend to think of that in terms of maybe abilities or talents, but I'm going to say it also applies to knowledge and truth. When we know the truth, we become responsible for it. And much is required, and I'm going to talk in the morning service more about that aspect of accountability. It's very, very critical that we understand that, but it all ties into that. So, in that regard, there are good questions to ask. If we bring it now to the concept of all of this COVID thing, and you'll see how I'll tie it. I'm going to go to the purpose of law here in just a minute. But it is appropriate to ask questions about that. For instance, I'm going to say these are appropriate questions, but they're not the first questions to ask. But they are legitimate questions. It's a visible thing. Masks. All right. Well, should we wear masks? Do we have to wear a mask in church? Does a mask actually work? Do they actually perhaps create danger and harm by wearing them? And I'll say the answer is yes in multiple circumstances. But I'm not going to build that out. What's the efficacy of 6-foot distancing rather than 5-foot? What's the difference between 5-foot and 3-foot and 7-foot? So what's 6-foot? Where'd that come from? But a church, what difference does it make if you've got 25% or 50% or 75% of the church filled, or if that means 25 people or 10 people or 100 people? Where are these numbers coming from? Who's making these things up? Based on what? Why does a business have to close down? And people lose their ability to fulfill their God-given responsibility to provide for their families. Now, where did that come from? Can my children go to school? What is this deal with 5 kids in a classroom or 10 kids in a classroom? I mean, what is this? Can we not ask the question? This whole thing started because we wanted to level the peak of this thing, Now it's no longer leveling the peak. Now we're measuring the number of people who are identified as getting it, even though 0.02% of those actually suffer any fatality. So now, does that make sense? Is it right to ask the question, are the goalposts moving? Is community immunity the goal, like normal? Or are we waiting for a vaccine that does not work, that's expedited in 6 months, which can only take 4 to 5 years to be proven out epidemiologically? Is that right to ask those kind of questions? The answer is yes, because they all have answers. They all have answers. So we should. But can I submit that the first and the right question to ask, and I think this comes right off the pages of Scripture, and what we ought to do, and that is to ask this question, what's the law? What is the law? And what is the authority behind what's being said? Who's the authority? What's the authority? Those are the questions that we must ask first. Because when we go to the heart of that question, same thing that Pilate posed before Christ, what is truth? And he said, Christ said, except I'd given you the authority, you wouldn't even be in the position you're doing. Right. It goes to the heart of authority, and we'll build that out in the morning service. But so when we say authority, it goes to truth, and it goes to the matter of law. Now, in this case, as we're dealing with these issues in this across this country, what's happening in Pennsylvania is only a matter of degrees different from all of the 50 states. So our circumstances are only slightly different than other states. So that should be borne in mind. But when I think about the law, I think about this. Number one, we hear the phrase rule of law, right? You've heard that? The rule of law. Well, George Bush talked about the rule of law, Senior George Bush the first, but he was talking about the rule of law from the standpoint of a new global order. That's what he was talking about. But the rule of law really is the definition is that it's the prevailing authority that is based on law, where defined law reigns supreme. So the rule of law says that there is a body of truth. It finds itself in a body what we call law, and that law applies equally to everybody. Now, in the Latin, it's called lex rex. Lex rex means law above the king. Lex is king above the law. King above the law is what a tyrant is, or a dictator. They are the law, and they tell people what to do. But under Scripture, the law applies equally to all, right? In our Constitutional Republic, the law, the Constitution, applies equally to all, or at least it should, supposed to, including those who are at the very top. So that is the rule of law. The rule of law says there's a body of identified truth that applies equally to everybody, and everybody has to follow it and be under it. That's what it says. Now, law and order, we use those words, law and order. Well, law and order is good. That's where the rule of law and the discipline of the citizens and of those in authority themselves act according to the law. And when they act according to the law, the result of that is order. So we often say law and order as going together, but it's law when followed produces order. And that's exactly what God gave us. He gave us the law, and when we follow it, we have order. And we'll talk about that this morning in the service. So it's important to understand. In our homes or in our businesses, we lay down the law, right, in our homes? Well, when we lay down the law and we consistently follow it, it produces order. So that is the purpose, law and then order. But underneath of that is truth. It all assumes that there is objective, measurable truth that undergirds the law. Now, under this, we know it's clear here, right? But in civil authority, in our nation, our Constitution is built 100%, 1,000%. I know that's not totally right, 1,000%. But you get the idea. In every regard, everything in our Constitution is measurable and linked to a biblical principle or command. So it is the truth. So truth precedes the law, and from the law, when applied appropriately, leads to freedom. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All right, so following truth, which starts here, found here, coming from God, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, leads to a body of principles or law. When that law is followed, it produces order. And when it applies to everybody equally, you have the rule of law. That makes sense? And when you have anybody in the process who says, I don't want God, I don't like God, I don't like the Bible, I don't like anything that's underneath of it, I don't like objective truth, I want to be the truth. Well, then what you have is tyranny. That's dictatorships. Those are the Chinese, the communists of the world today. They're the Marxists of the world today. They're the Islamic governments of the world today who have said, we reject God, we reject Jesus Christ as truth, and therefore we are the truth, and we're going to tell people what to do because we can. All right? So that's where things are. So that is the law. So, but what I just explained right there is very clearly a biblical worldview. That's what we'd call a Judeo-Christian worldview to the understanding of truth, law, order, government, structure, all of that that we live by in our own personal lives, and as believers, we should be implementing in our homes. And if we're a Christian business person, implementing in our businesses and in government, in our nation anyways, was intentionally built on those principles, and that's easily provable. All right, now that's the basis for it. Now, where are we in Pennsylvania? Where are we in Pennsylvania? Let me give you a history here. Where we are in Pennsylvania, and I'm going to say to other states to just varying degrees, has all been the same. And I'm going to use the circumstances of the COVID in which we're in now because it is the prevailing narrative. It's the prevailing direction that is guiding our entire nation. It's what's being used to justify a whole range of things, right? But how did this happen? January 31st is when it officially happened. January 31st of this year, the U.S. Health and Human Services Secretary declared a public health emergency under Title 42 USC, and you don't need to know the numbers, but it came under a section of law. January 31st. Declared a health emergency by authority. That didn't do anything really other than just raise a level of awareness. Then on March 1st, our president declared a national emergency under Sections 201 and 301 of the National Emergencies Act and others. And I will say that that was the most sweeping national emergency declaration of any president in the history of this country. There were already 32 existing presidential declarations of emergency declared by previous presidents that were opened but never closed. The result of them that every president who comes into office picks up the expanded powers of emergencies declared and can add them on and become more powerful. Now, what the president declared in this case was a very, very strengthened power of declaration of emergency that was passed by Congress under Barack Obama. And they consolidated some previous laws that actually gave the president huge and sweeping powers. Executive branch powers because of what they did. Now, we'll get into the problems with that in a moment. But the president declared that, some of it picking up on pre-existing elements that already existed, and then makes it more sweeping than anything. But the president did not declare this emergency without having first communication with the governors of the states. The governors of the states agreed to come on and follow suit because in each of the states, they have over the past years, the legislatures have also given the executive branch a limited number of powers to effectively suspend certain laws for certain declared emergencies to expedite the response, theoretically, to the people. Now, what helped the governors to all go on board and sign the declarations in their own states was that they also, as a part of this package, they also got about $1 billion, $1.2 billion apiece, to hand out in their states as they wanted. And I'm telling you, money is tracked to everything. It's linked. So that's what happened. So then it spread to the states. The states all then declared their emergency declarations, followed by the money, greased by the money. March 6th then, that was March 1st, the president, the other states followed in rapid succession because that was all a matter of discussion with them during February, so they knew where it was going. March the 6th, our governor declared a disaster emergency under Title 35, 7301C of the law. March 11th, the World Health Organization, if you recall, then declared a worldwide pandemic. So they bumped it up on the world level. Again, they have no authority. It just raised the issue. But then it began to drive everything further into it. Now, on June the 3rd, Governor Wolf here issued an amendment to his March declaration extending it because in all of the states, unlike the federal government, the declaration of emergency has no time limit on it. And most of the states, there is a time limit. It could be 30 days, 60 days, or 90 days. In Pennsylvania, it was 90 days. So the legislature was working with the governor saying, hey, this is crazy stuff. Things are happening. You're shutting down everything, and the numbers aren't backing it up. There's not here. And so they told him to stop verbally. He instead came back on June the 3rd, which was basically 2 days after the 90-day limit, and extended it. So on June 9th, the General Assembly, the House and Senate here in Pennsylvania, did, according to the law, did a resolution to the governor, which is what the law said to do, telling him to rescind the declaration, that the factors that were involved when it started no longer existed, that he, as a governor, was actually in a position now of making law, which is not the executive branch's authority. The executive branch is to execute, enforce the law, not make the law. Right. And here becomes the problem. He was making the law, is making the law. Every governor is making the law, not enforcing law. They're making law under this scenario. And they ordered the governor, under the law, to rescind. Under the law, the governor has no option. The law did not give any provision that if he wants to, think about it. The law said the legislature could direct the governor at any time during the 90 days, any time, to rescind it. The governor's response, he had to rescind it. In this case, this governor chose not to rescind it, and he rebuffed the legislature, the lawmaking body, thinking about laws, the lawmaking body, according to the law, rebuffed them, and said, no, I think the circumstances demand that I continue doing what I'm doing. He then, no appeal under normal cases. You can make an appeal to the appellate court. That's the way our system is set up, judicial, executive, legislative, right? You can make an appeal to the judicial branch. The law didn't provide for that. But if it would have been done normally, it would have gone to the appellate court. The appellate court in this state had already given indication to the legislature, no, exactly the law says what it says. He's got to give it back. But the governor did not go there. He jumped to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of Pennsylvania does not have the ability under normal law to hear a request, a petition, unless it's come through the appellate first, right? Okay. But the Supreme Court on June the 9th decided to hear this request from the governor. And on June 9th, the same day they decided to hear it, they also decided it. And they gave a decision that, in their words, declared the lawful action of the legislature to tell the governor, you're exceeding your authority, give it back to us. The Supreme Court declared that action of the legislature in their terms to be null and void. But they didn't just do that by declaring it null and void, because they had no process to do it. They actually pulled in and evoked a very little known principle in law. It's not actually in law. It's an historical precedent, I suppose. But it's what is called King's Bench Authority. Now, when you hear King's Bench Authority, you probably say, that sounds pretty big. Well, it is, because King's Bench Authority goes all the way back to England. And it is a circumstance when certain authorities, government, assume a position, not really granted them, but they just assume it, and say, we are going to put ourselves in the position of supreme authority, and we're going to make a determination because we determine it's that important. So they took King's Bench Authority, and under King's Bench Authority made the ruling that overruled what the legislature did, which was totally opposite to what the law called for. So you have the Supreme Court, now the judicial branch, not the lawmaking branch, right, siding with the executive branch, that's not the lawmaking branch, to say, we're giving you our permission, we're going to neutralize the law, and we're going to give you the authority. Now, in certain other states, other things have happened. Washington State, the governor extended and went beyond his 60 days and was acting unlawfully. A court got involved and demanded that that be rectified. Well, he just went back and then and re-upped it and demanded it, and so they're in the same kind of a circumstance. Here in Pennsylvania, though, the guys actually went through the process properly. But so there we now are. So that was on July 1 when the Supreme Court did what I just said, and they gave that result. Now, that is the circumstance in Pennsylvania. And what I just described is, what does it sound like according to the law? If I were to ask you right now, based on what I just said, what is the actual law in Pennsylvania if everybody would have done what they were supposed to have done? It would be what it was before the governor declared the emergency, because that's what the legislature said. Give it back, which means everything stops. That's not. So right now, according to law, according to the definition of law, we are in a window of lawlessness. We are in a window of, by definition of terms, tyranny, where you have an authority who have stepped outside their authority and commanding things to be done for which he has no authority, or demanding that certain things not be done for which there is authority. For instance, demanding and making law from the executive branch is not according to law. So there you got the basic problem. There you've got the problem. And that's why the question must be first asked. What is the authority? What is the law? And it surprises me, in some respects, that across the country, legislatures, everybody, citizens, pastors, even guys who really ought to know, even some who are fighting right now to support and defend businesses who have filed suit saying you're depriving me of my right to earn a living, or churches that are saying you're depriving me of the ability to do what we are granted by God to do and under our Constitution to do. It surprises me at this point that I haven't seen anybody else actually gone to the point of saying, what is the law? The effort right now is to pursue in the court a determination to get the court to decide what is right or wrong. But we saw what happened here in Pennsylvania. And we've seen what's happened in Washington with the court deciding many cases that are completely immoral or unconstitutional. So the court cannot be the final determiner of truth. Neither is executive branch, any executive branch, the final determiner of truth. It's got to go back to the law. It's got to go back to truth. And that law and that truth is based on, first, moral law that comes from here. The foundation of every law. When I was in, when I first ran for office, I think some of them were asking me, you know, and you've heard this phrase too, something about legislating morality, right? You can't legislate morality. Well, soon came to think that in reality, there's nothing that you can legislate other than morality. The question is, whose morality? Because every law has behind it a set of values and truth. It's either God's moral law and truth, which then becomes very consistent and very predictable, or it becomes what someone who, because they are in a position of power and can force it to happen, make it the law. That's what Islamists do with the sword. We're going to make the law because we can. The Marxists, the Communist Party in China right now, in the persecution of Christians in China, are making the law. But it's not moral. It's because they can. And they're going to answer to God for it. But moral law, and then it moves to civil law. In our nation, God has blessed us in an enormous way, because our founders worked through the process of God, truth, law, God's order, and put it into effect. And those proofs are all over the buildings of Washington with Bible verses everywhere. And you go to our capital in Harrisburg, and there are Bible verses everywhere, including John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, which is right on the ceiling of the house where I sat and I looked up at for 18 years. And I can take you to the Senate of Pennsylvania and have verses on the front wall from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the book of Revelation, all talking about the authority of God and his return. And I can take you to the back wall in the Senate. Most people can't get in there to see that, and it's too bad because I can actually lead you to heaven through the words on the back wall of the Senate. I've often said, if you give me, I'll lead you to heaven through the Senate. Because on the back wall are verses from the New Testament that speak to truth setting one free and speak to the gospel. So, no, don't believe any of these people who say that what we have had no roots here and had no linkage here. It all started here. And our founders knew that. And they built within that. So when we are now in circumstances here in this country where we are seeing the evidences of lawlessness, be it on the streets or be it on the highest levels, our response can and should be a little different than fellow believers who are right now sitting and languishing in prisons in communist China, as an example. Now, ultimately, and then we'll deal with it this morning a little bit, we have an ultimate response as believers, no matter where we are in regard to authority and to laws of government, laws of authority. But we sit here as recipients of people who went before us who knew these principles better than 90% of Americans. And the model for what we have came right off the pages of Scripture, and it primarily was led right from the pulpits of America. It didn't come out of office. It didn't come out of academia. It came from the pulpits of America. And then it went into academia. And then it went into the halls of justice. And it went into the halls of government. But it came from the pulpit because it all came from here. So I say it's about time we get back to here. It's not a matter of recreating a new wheel. It's a matter of revisiting the principles of old, which is interesting that the only other verse in the House of Representatives in Pennsylvania is on the front wall. And there's a gigantic mural. It's a gigantic mural. It's a beautiful thing. And there's some Greek Parthenons that are sitting up there. And there are leaders. There are probably 30-some individuals that are pictured there together. And there are individuals from a long period of time, some going way back before the founding of our country. It's to be a depiction of leaders that have brought forward truth, that have found its way into what becomes civil government and what we as all people will live under. And standing on that, there's a gigantic big rock. There's a gigantic boulder, like an outcropping off a precipice thing. And these people are standing on top, and there's a column on top of it where people are standing. But on the face of this big boulder is a verse from Deuteronomy. And the verse says, ask your fathers, and they will tell you. In other words, don't go looking for something new. Look for something that's old, that never changes. And that's this. So today, we here can hearken to a foundation of two things. We have two sets of law. Always have in this world. But moral law, which is definable. And then there's civil law. Sometimes it's bad. If you're living in Saudi Arabia, your civil law is all about destroying who you are if you're a Christian or a Jew. Or communist China. Atheistic, God-hating, Israel-hating, Jesus Christ-hating government. They have law that comes out of the end of a barrel. So the Christians in China, they have nothing to appeal to except to God. Which, like most people in the history of the world, that's about all they've had to appeal to. But here, we have at this point the ability to appeal to our highest civil law, which is our Constitution, wisely given to us by our founders. And at this day and time, the confusion that we see in this country and have been for a long time have been efforts by those who first oppose the Word of God, the way of God, the will of God, Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and are working to undercut and to destroy our Constitution. You've heard it many times, that the only thing that has stood between global government, which we know is the Antichrist, global government is the Constitution of the United States. That's been said by many people for a long time. So what we're witnessing today is an attack, yes, on God's moral law, without a doubt. It's also an attack on our highest civil law, the Constitution. And the only people who really know how these are linked are the believers. Because we have too many people who don't even understand enough biblical principles to know that this actually speaks about civil government. Or that our Constitution was built upon these principles. They walk together. The enemies are seeking to divide them, separate them, and destroy them both because they are lawless. That's what we have to understand. We are under an attack on God's moral law, our highest constitutional civil law, because at the heart, it's a rejection and repudiation of the authority of God Himself as personified in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the direction is towards death and bondage. It's the only way it can be. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then anything that's opposed is just the opposite. That's the fight that's before us today. So that's the scenario here of where we find ourselves, manifested in Pennsylvania, what I just cited, because I can, this is real, it's true, only to varying degrees in the other states, but also on a national level. We are in a time where lawlessness is reigning, and the question is, will we as God's people understand where that anchor and foundation is and lead the way back to truth and freedom?
Well, this is what I've been trying to warn you of. Unfortunately, some